Good to be in the Lord's house tonight, amen. Thankful for the wonderful opportunity to be here, and we are honored to have you here with us, and we are honored to be here. And something that is extra special for us is that the Schneider family is here with us. The Schneider family, Pastor James Schneider, came to be my assistant in Peoria, Illinois, when I pastored. And it was certainly a blessing to have the Schneider family with us there in Illinois. And now they're back in his home area in North Carolina. So about 2 hours and 20 minutes just north of Greensboro there in Madison. And we're just very blessed to have them here with us. They'll be heading out after service, heading back home. But we certainly appreciate them taking some time to come over this way and spend some time with us. And just very, very thankful for that. Thank you so much to everyone who's had such a busy day, yet you made plans to be here and you purposed to be here. We certainly appreciate that. It is my prayer that you would allow the Word of God to speak to you tonight in a wonderful way, as we know that God would have for it to be. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 37, the book of Genesis chapter 37. And as the Spirit of God is led in this direction this evening, I want to preach a message entitled, "That's Not Fair." That's not fair. Life is full of unfair circumstances, and we can easily be offended at what goes on here and there. But one of the unique things, as we look over history past in the Old Testament, as we look to believers in the New Testament, we find that even when life is unfair, that those who are close to the Lord, following His will, and understanding just a little bit of God's purpose for their life, though they don't know the whole picture, they can rise above the situations. They can literally be unstoppable in this life because of the power of God that is in and through them. We all have circumstances in this life that we go through, and sometimes we would have every right to say, "That's not fair." But it's from this text in Genesis 37 that we begin to see the unstoppable testimony of a teenager. Notice what it says in Genesis 37, beginning in verse number 1. "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." And if we stop right there, we would say Joseph is being the big tattletale that the brothers didn't want Joseph to be. And they could lift up their voice, and they could say, "It's not fair that Joseph has done what he has done." But continue reading in verse number 3. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." Now stop right there again and realize, here the brothers can say, "That's not fair. Look at how Daddy loves Joseph more than he loves us. Why hasn't Daddy made me a coat of many colors? I don't know. Dad hasn't made me one either." And they could have lifted their voice, all offended. Life isn't fair. Notice what it says in verse number 3. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. He made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him, Joseph, more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." And now for a moment we begin to realize Joseph could have been saying the same thing. "It's not fair that my brothers hate me. It's not fair that they're treating me this way. this way. And eventually, in this story, we turn to verse number 11. His brethren envied him. His father observed the saying that Joseph said, one of these days you will bow down to me. In verse number 23, it came to pass, Joseph was coming to his brethren. They stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. They took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And we stop right there, and here's Joseph thrown into a pit. His brothers contemplate killing him. He's on the verge of being murdered, and he could have said right then and there, life isn't fair. Why is this being dished out to me? And as we look at this passage, here's what we find. There's a group of people called the brothers of Joseph that handled unfair treatment in one way. And then there is Joseph who is going to handle unfair treatment in a completely different way than the brothers handled unfair treatment. It's easy to get all up in arms when we are offended and treated unfairly. But tonight, I want to challenge us from the Scriptures that we would handle these situations in our life, not like the brothers of Joseph, but like Joseph himself, and move on for the glory and will of God. Let's pray and ask God for help together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we bow, we understand that You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we know that there was such unfair treatment of You on the cross of Calvary these many years ago now, that You were beaten and You were smitten for our sins. And You went to the cross, a bloody, gruesome death, that we might know the power of everlasting life and the power of the sanctified Christian life. I pray that we would be able to see things like Joseph, that we'd be able to see things like You, that we would understand not my will, but Thy will be done, and that we would be able to navigate this life hanging on to every word that You have given to us and hanging on to the right of life that You have designed for each of us. We love You, Lord, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people prayed and said, amen. You know, have you ever looked at somebody else's life and said, that's not fair? We drive down the interstate all the time, and would you know it, oftentimes there's something passing us on the side of the road that we might pause and say, it's not fair that they got that kind of vehicle. We look at situations in this life and we take houses and cars and bank accounts and jobs and all of what we see into consideration, but we very rarely stop and consider the eternal. Very, very often we set our eyes on what is temporary. This is what I am going through now. This is what I am feeling now. This is how my heart is breaking now. But listen, we see things entirely different than God sees them. I can never imagine the perspective of God, who is the great I Am, who was and is and always will be, who sees past, present, and future, who understands the eternity as well as the past and everywhere in between. But as I study my God, and as I recognize who He is, and then see testimonies of people in the Word of God, that even though it didn't make sense, and even though life was unfair, they kept looking in the right direction. And this evening, I want to encourage you to do the same thing. If we let the unfair thoughts overcome our mind, it may ruin our walk with others and with our God, because we will begin to envy other people. We will begin to use poisonous speech against them. We will begin to hold grudges against them. We will even team up against them and act out because we have been treated unfairly. And our pride says it ought not be this way. We need to handle it. We need to take matters into our own hands and do something about it. That's exactly how the brothers of Joseph treated the scenario, but Joseph didn't treat it that way. Listen, friends, people will hurt you. Offenses will come. Life gets hard. Life sometimes moves from one trial to the next trial, and the statement shouldn't be, "That's not fair. That's too hard. I give up." But it should be. Life is difficult, yes, but it's doable. Doable because of good friends in the family of faith, and doable because of a loving Heavenly Father that cares enough about each and every one of us that He went to the cross. He despised the shame. He took upon Him the weight of eternal glory, and He died on the cross and rose again the third day, triumphant over death, sin, hell, and the grave, that we might live in victory. Victory over whatever is thrown at us in this life. You can through Him. And even if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Number one, let me share this with you. Envy. Envy is the result of someone who's saying life isn't fair and taking matters into their own hands. Notice what it says in verse number 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And then in verse 11 again, his brethren envied him. The definition of envy can go like this. A painful and resentful awareness of an advantage that somebody else enjoys, and I possess to have that same type of advantage in my life. And look at Joseph and look how Daddy loves him. Look at how Daddy's made him a coat, but he hasn't made us a coat. There's an advantage that he is enjoying that I am not. So in my pride, I'm going to take care of the situation. I'm going to make it as right as I feel that it should be. And to some of these brothers, it was even to the extent of taking the life of Joseph. But praise God, that's not how things ended up. I am upset that you have this and I don't have this. And I won't be happy until I have it as well. And envy is something that can destroy us. I want you to cruise through the Bible real quickly with me and notice what it says in Job chapter 5. Move to the right until you find the lovely, trialsome little book of Job that goes through this testimony of what is going on, the depths and the depravity, the darkness that man can find himself in. And in Job chapter 5, you begin to find a statement about envy. In Job chapter 5 and verse number 2, Job 5 verse 2, "For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one." We could go ahead and say it is pretty silly and it is pretty foolish to live in envy. But I'm telling you, if you've ever been in envy, that is the only thing that you can see. You can only see what everybody else has and you do not. And you begin to envy their position, their popularity, their title, the thing that they are having and enjoying that you are not. But envy slayeth the silly one. Take your Bible and go to Proverbs chapter 14. Move to the right in the Word of God some more. And find the book of Proverbs chapter 14. And I want you to look at verse number 30 with me. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 30, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." In a simple way, each of us can understand a little bit about the rottenness of the bones if we were to talk a little bit about the dentist. Oh, preacher, I wish you wouldn't have brought the dentist up tonight. And if you're a dentist in here, I'm not trying to offend you at all, okay? If you're a dental hygienist, that's not the purpose of this. But each of us have issues with life as we grow older in the teeth, as they begin to rot out and they begin to decay. And if you've ever had that go on, it begins to be kind of painful within as things begin to decay, for lack of better words, from outside in or inside out, depending on the situation. And the Bible says right here that envy is the rottenness of the bones. I also want you to look at Proverbs 27 and verse number 4. Proverbs 27 and verse number 4. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Again, envy slayeth the silly one. Envy is the rottenness of the bones. Who can stand before envy? Either the ones who are impacted by it, or the one who is dishing out the envy from within. Envy is something that is killing us. I want you to go to the New Testament, though, to Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, this is where you find a little bit of Joseph in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 7, we are recalling the story of the life of Joseph. And I love what it says in Acts chapter 7, as it just gives us a little taste of what happened in history and brings out the very point that we are establishing tonight. In Acts chapter 7, verse number 9, the Bible says it like this: and the patriarchs moved with, what church? Envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But look at that last phrase: but God was with him. Now, of course, the challenge tonight is for the one who is envious not to be full of envy. But maybe you are the Joseph in this life. Maybe you are the one that others are envious of. Here's the encouragement, church, that no matter what envy dishes out against you, you don't have to retaliate in your pride. You don't have to make things right. Here's what you can know: God is with you. And we say, thank you, Lord, for being with us when others are against us. Go back to Genesis chapter 37 with me, and I want you to see a second thing that is possible when life isn't fair. When life isn't fair, you may either dish envy out or receive the repercussions of another's envy. But in verse number 4 of Genesis 37, you see these words: and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Let me talk about poisonous speech for just a second. In the book of James, the Bible tells us the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. I remember reading just a couple years ago about a man in Texas who heard a shrill scream from his backyard. It was his wife. There was a Western Diamondback rattlesnake in the backyard, and she cried out to her husband to come and get it. The snake slayer, her husband was, ran and got the spade, and he went over to there that snake was, and he took the head off of that Diamondback rattlesnake. Thinking he was David victorious over Goliath, he reached down to pick up the head of that Diamondback. And for those of you, seems like a lot of you already know what's coming. Some of you may not. They're like chickens with their heads cut off running around. There's still something pumping through. And all of a sudden, the reaction of that snake was to clamp on to that man's hand like it would do. And that man was rushed to the emergency room. And for 2 weeks, the doctors ministered to him. But praise the Lord, they were able to help him through the venom that was distributed to his body from something he thought he had taken care of. And isn't the tongue one of those things, dear Christian, that we think we've taken care of it? We think we've got a hold of it. We think we've given it over to God. But it's something that for the rest of our days, we're going to have to get in check. Like Paul said, I die daily. The tongue is one of those things that we give over to God because the power of the tongue is life and the power of the tongue is death. It can go either way. But the Bible exhorts us and challenges us with this. It's a deadly poison. And as I consider the power of my tongue, I don't want my tongue to tear apart. I want my tongue to build up. My assistant pastor is here with me. As we served together in Peoria, Illinois, there were times that we would pray together before service. And some of those times we would pray together that the Lord would help us to say the things that we should say and keep us from saying the things that we shouldn't say. Whether that was from behind the pulpit or out there in the entryway or around the church, we have a wonderful opportunity to be able to minister. But with our tongue, we can so easily say something that can even be misunderstood, or so easily say something that is totally wrong and totally ruin somebody's life. As I consider poisonous speech, I think about complaining. An unknown author stated, when we stop thanking, we start complaining. Here's some of the way we do this in 2020. The free Wi-Fi is so slow. But it's free, right? I mean, you're not paying for it, especially a teenager, right, in a home. You're not paying for it yet. You might think about the drive-thru line. Oh, man, especially during COVID. The drive-thru line is so incredibly long. But hey, somebody else is making the food for you. You didn't have to do it. Oh, do I have to wake up again? Do I have to get up right now? But at least you woke up. There were some people last night who didn't have that pleasure or that privilege. And when we stop thanking, we start complaining. Someone once said, if you are guilty of complaining and being negative all the time, start practicing gratitude. Start practicing praising others. Start focusing on little victories. Take responsibility. Get busy doing something. Serve others. Exercise. Serve God. The list can go on and on to curb complaining. But when I think about poisonous speech, I don't just think about complaining. I think about hateful words. Man, when I grew up, my mom and dad taught me something. If you don't have something nice to say, don't say it at all. But we feel like, oh, because my way is right and pride is going to have its way through my life, I've got to interject, I've got to say something, and what we say, we may even regret. And now we have whole platforms in society where we can say whatever it is that's on our heart and whatever it is that's on our mind, and we get so bold and brash to say some things that we would never say in person. And we've got platforms where hateful words and complaining and poisonous speech is tearing down when God has said, I've given you a tongue to lift up. As I think about the envy, I think about the poisonous speech, I then think about a third thing in the brother's life that they dished out to Joseph. I think about grudges in their life. As I look at Genesis 37, I look at verse number 3 and 4 again. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors, and when his brethren saw it, that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Verse 11, his brethren envied him. They couldn't stand the fact that their brother was having these dreams that one day he would be so up in the community that even his brothers and father would bow down before him. So here's what they began to do. They held a grudge to the extent that that grudge took them to a place that they were going to do something to their brother that they should not have even contemplated. Grudges ruin relationships. Grudges keep a relationship from what they ought to be. And listen, when you hold a grudge against, let's give a for instance, when you start to hold a grudge against the pastor that God has given to you, you are keeping that relationship from being what God intended it to be. When you hold a grudge against your spouse and you just won't let go of that one thing in their life, you get historical on them instead of hysterical with them, and you hold that grudge against them, you are keeping that relationship from what it should be. In the family, with a young person looking up to your parents, when you hold a grudge against mom and dad for what they have done or have not done in your life, you are keeping your relationship from being what it ought to be with mom and dad. A grudge is a very powerful thing. I came across an evangelist one time, last name Smith as well, first name Dwight. Evangelist Dwight Smith, he has a lot to do with Ambassador Baptist College, and I heard him preaching on grudges once, and he said, there's three ways to hold a grudge. And he said the first way to hold a grudge is like this, closed fist, so everybody can see it. I'm mad at the pastor. I'm mad at my spouse. I'm mad at my parents. To hold it out so everybody knows that you don't like so-and-so. He said the second way to hold a grudge is to take that grudge because you still got it and you put it in your pocket. And nobody else can really see it's going on. And you walk into the house of God and everything's all right in my Father's house where there's joy. Joy, but I got a grudge with inside of my life. Nobody else knows about it. Everything's great. But eventually that grudge will reveal its ugly head. Evangelist Dwight Smith said the third way to hold a grudge is the best way to hold a grudge. And it's like this. Just get all frozen on it and let it go. Let it go. Let that grudge go. You don't need that grudge in your life. It will ruin you and cause you to ruin others potentially. You don't need to ruin relationships. There's enough of a struggle in relationships as it is, and there's work that needs to be done. Let go of the grudge the moment the grudge begins to hold. Grudges won't accept God's will as truth. Notice verse number 9. We haven't read it yet, but we end in verse 11 with it. And he, Joseph, dreamed a dream, yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee and to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. You know, sometimes when somebody says something and sometimes when a grudge begins to stir with inside of your heart because of past historical things that have taken place, sometimes it ruins relationships, but sometimes it won't accept God's will as the truth. God has this for Joseph's life. God is going to put him in this position. And even his own daddy would rebuke him that that would ever happen one day. But Joseph's just saying what God is doing in his life. And I know we need to be careful, of course, respect and honor that is deserved for moms and dads as the Word of God says it. But I want to give a little excerpt of this type of interesting testimony has come to my mind. That there was a day in my wife's life when she was 9 years old that their church pianist left Alaska and all they had was a 9-year-old girl to play the piano. And this 9-year-old girl couldn't play the piano like she can play the piano now, but she was taking piano lessons. And she started learning hymn song after hymn song. And whatever hymn song she learned in the book, that's the song they would play and sing that night at church. And maybe it was just one hymn song, and the rest they would sing off the pillow, a cappella. But she started moving in that direction of what God would have, one of the things God would have for her life. And there came that day when I was having conversations with Miss Rachel's parents on the phone. And I remember that Rachel's mother, my mother-in-law, and we have such a great relationship, by the way.
And I remember being up there in Alaska, and all of a sudden they get out the ice cream and the cookies, and Rachel kind of takes her hand and taps me, honey, don't you think that's enough? And my mother-in-law's like, oh, let the boy have his ice cream. I love my mother-in-law. We have a good relationship. No, my wife does keep my sweet tank full, and I'm very thankful for that. But I remember her mother saying, before we were married and while we were looking to get engaged, I forget where it was in the process there, but her mother said, back when she learned to play the piano and started playing in church, God started showing me that I think one of these days she's going to be a preacher's wife. And here's what her mother said. I gave her over to the Lord back then, because I realized that all the way from Alaska, if she meets a preacher, he may not be called to preach in Alaska. And I look back on that and I think how good God has been to even my mother-in-law with answering some of her prayers, in that we've been able to be back up in Alaska a lot more than maybe she wants me to be back up in Alaska. I don't know. We were up there at the first part of December all the way through January, first part of February this year, and then we went back up at the end of May all the way through June and into July. And of course they're like, you've got our grandbaby now, you gotta bring her back, all those fun things, you know. And so we get to do that. But I think maybe there was something that God has honored in my mother-in-law, who said, you know what, God may have something for my daughter that is outside of her home state. But I want God's will for her life. You see, sometimes keeping a grudge in your life won't accept God's will as truth. Let go of that grudge. So I think about the envy. I think about the poisonous speech. I think about the grudges. But then number four, I see a teaming up against. Look at what it says in verse 22 of Genesis 37. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he may rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. They took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. As we read these verses, we find they were teaming up against Joseph. In fact, if you look at verse 18, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. You talk about this getting together, this conspiring, this teaming up against the good guy in the passage. You know, it can be really easy in this life to team up against the good guys in this life. It can be really easy to allow envy and poisonous speech and grudges to begin to be something that cause you to say to other people in your church or other people in your family, have you noticed this person? Do you understand what he's done? Do you know what he's saying? Do you know who he or she thinks himself or herself to be? Do you realize what's going on? Let's do something about it. And the brothers of Joseph conspire against Joseph. Think about it like this. As they began to team up, they teamed up to get their way and ease their conscience over what their brother had said. But I want to finish with this last point, number five. There's an acting out against. An acting out against. We don't have to dig too deep because we've already looked at so much of what is said. But they took him, they placed him in this pit, and then we begin to read what it says in verse number 25. And they sat down to eat bread, they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. So all of a sudden, the teaming up turns to acting out. They took another's joy away. They weren't content unless they profited or benefited from the act of evil. And let me state it like this. There's no action of sin that will ever bring satisfaction in the end. Now the Bible tells us there is pleasure in sin for a season. But as you know, seasons come and seasons go. I remember being up in Alaska. We had flown from Florida. It was 75 degrees in Florida. Why would you ever leave to fly to Anchorage, Alaska? Oh yeah, my sister-in-law was getting married. And she was getting married in January, and it was 22 below zero. We had a 97 degree weather change. That's crazy. We flew up to the city of Fairbanks, Alaska. It was 44 degrees below zero, real temp. We went to church that night. Pastor shared some stories about remembering the days of 60 some below and things like that. We had it warm up from 44 below to 20 below, and a native comes walking out of the northernmost Denny's in his short sleeve shirt. Because seasons change, right? But in the state of Alaska, we flew from Fairbanks down to Anchorage, Alaska, and a Chinook came through, which is a southern wind. And that day in January went from 20-some below to 50 above, and all the snow and ice melted. We had felt a 90-plus degree weather change in the state of Alaska in the month of January. And the very next day, it all froze back up again because it's Alaska in January. Seasons come and seasons go. But God never changes. But when you enter into sin, oh, this is great. Your flesh begins to convince you, this is the way to live. This, I can get away with this. I can do this. I can justify this. Everything's going to be okay. And then that season begins to turn as a dart strikes through your liver. As you hasteth as an ox to the slaughter, as you begin to realize there is a repercussion for my decision and my sin. And as I consider this story, no action of sin will ever bring satisfaction. I wonder if the brothers ever regretted how they treated their brother. Have you ever regretted something that you've ever done before? I'll be honest and go on record and say, for me, oh yeah. Man, things I've done, things I've said, shouldn't be so. That's not the power of Christ in me. That's the way of the old man and the way of the flesh. And if I'm not careful, I will begin acting out just like these brothers and thinking there's some type of satisfaction in making somebody else's life miserable. No, there's not. Their sinning led to deceiving. Oh, Dad, this is what happened. As they took that animal, killed that animal, put it all over that coat, took it to their father, and began to deceive their father into thinking their brother had died. Listen, if you have to hide it, if you have to be deceptive about it, it's wrong. If you have to lie to get around it, it's wrong. What are you thinking? Why are you doing this? Why are you going that way? Take your Bible and go to Genesis chapter 50 with me. Genesis chapter 50 and see these words as you must understand the connection with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the will of God for everything that Jesus Christ went through. We see pictures and patterns all throughout the Bible, and Joseph's life is one of those. And in the last chapter of Genesis, Genesis 50, the Bible says that the brothers, their father had passed away, and the brothers get scared to death because Joseph certainly has been treating us right and well because our father was alive. But now that our father is dead, he is going to mistreat us. So they devised this plan. Notice verse 17 of Genesis 50. So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. They were guilty, and they knew they were guilty. Their father passed away, and they thought the man second in the command is certainly going to turn around everything. I mean, all the forces of Egypt are going to be thrown at us because of how ill we treated our brother. But notice how it brought Joseph to tears. And by the way, when our enemies come to us broken, wouldn't we do well to forgive like Joseph forgave? Wouldn't we do well to forgive like Jesus forgave? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they have done. Let me state it like this. Forgiveness accepts the pain instead of inflicts the pain. Forgiveness accepts the pain instead of inflicting the pain. And in verse number 18, when his brethren also went and fell down before his face, they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" He was saying, listen, God's in control. It's not my place to seek revenge for what has happened in my life, what you've done to me. Verse 20. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as to it is this day, to save much people alive." And then he goes further in verse 21 to say, "Now therefore fear ye not. I, Joseph, will nourish you, your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Don't you see Joseph handled unfair treatment in a completely different way than his brothers handled it? Joseph would forgive when his brothers would envy. Joseph would forgive when his brothers would hold grudges. Joseph would speak kindly, as it says, when his brothers would use poisonous speech. Well, that certainly is easy for Joseph to do when he's sitting second in command in the kingdom. But you have to remember that all through the roller coaster of life, Joseph seems to have kept a wonderful and powerful testimony, even when life wasn't fair. I'm in the pit. I might die. I'm sold into slavery. Oh no. I'm taken into Potiphar's house. But he puts me second in command. Then a false accusation comes. I didn't do this. I'm full of integrity and loyalty. Off to jail with you. In the jail, they recognize the integrity and loyalty of Joseph. They put him in command in the jail, in the prison. And eventually the baker and the butler, they have those dreams. Joseph interprets them. The butler is the one that is rescued from the situation. But the butler for a couple years forgets about Joseph. "This isn't fair," Joseph could have said. But Joseph kept on going. And eventually he was brought for a king, before the king. And the king would say, "Could we find a man so wise and discreet as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And they took Joseph and they put him second in command in the kingdom. Wow. God has amazing ways of weaving a wonderful pattern of your life. Here's what I want to get you to realize. You might be looking at your situation saying, "That's unfair, that's a pit. That's unfair, that's Potiphar's house. That's unfair, that's a prison. That's unfair, false accusation. That's unfair, they forgot about me." But when you begin to look back as you see how God has woven something together, you begin to realize all those evil things, God can even take those and mean them for good. That causes us to stop and say, "What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve." Because He knows how to work even when you think He's so far away from what is going on in your situation. He is good, even in the valley. So maybe you're saying life isn't fair. Maybe tonight you need to come before God and say, Lord, I take my life, I put it into your hands. It's hard. But I don't want to respond like Joseph's brothers. I want to respond like Joseph. I want to know how to fall before you when I need to fall before you. I want to know how to speak when I need to speak. I want to be able to forgive when my flesh says, seek revenge. I want to be able to rise above and soar like the eagle's wings in your strength and power. God can help you do that. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we read of this unstoppable testimony of someone who went through a very unfair situation. And it challenges us. How could such a young man, 17 years old, have such dedication to you that they wouldn't give up when life gets unfair? Lord, that challenges me at 35. And I pray that it would challenge somebody in here tonight at 72. I pray for everyone in between, Lord, that you'd work on our hearts in such a way that whether it's something we're going through right now or something that we may face in the future, we'll take a message like this and we'll tuck it away and we'll hang on to it. And we'll examine ourselves and we'll make sure that we are right where we need to be before you. And again, we stop and we thank you for enduring the agony, for despising the shame, for going to the cross according to the Father's will, enduring all the unfair treatment, the spitting, the beating, the bloodiness of that scene, all because of your great love for us. Thank you for your salvation. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Let's stand together as the pianist begins to play with our hearts bowed before the Lord. Maybe you'd like to take opportunity to come bow before the Lord at this altar there, your pew, or whether you stand, sit, or lay out, or whatever the case may be. You fall in worship before your God. Not lifted up in pride and arrogance, but in humility, you accept the pain. In humility, you accept the way of life, where you find yourself to be. One of these days, it's going to be so entirely different than it is right now. But right now, we live with a curse of sin. And God has given us everything we need to navigate this. And maybe tonight, we come before the Lord and say, Lord, I need you, like the pianist is playing. As we pray, let's let the tune direct us to the Lord. Life isn't always fair, but God is still on the throne and God is still good, and you can anchor your soul to Him. As she continues to play, and whenever Pastor is ready, he will come lead and fit this invitation as he sees fit. But please, allow yourself to respond to God's Word tonight. So much more than a moment, but it's amazing how a moment can impact a life. Church is important. The Word of God is important. Moments like these are important. Thank you for investing in them. But I pray that you'll cherish them for the rest of your life. Rest in Him this evening. She continues to play. And as we pour our hearts out before the Lord, let's be faithful to respond this evening.